All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue through this. We've been looking at the seven truths that ought to move us to labor for the Lord. To labor for souls, excuse me. I keep thinking of laboring for the Lord, but to labor for souls. The first one we looked at was the judgment seat of Christ. The second one was the terror of the Lord. The third one was the commitment of God. The fourth one was the need of the church. The fifth one was the love of Christ. And we've made it to number six, which is the death of Christ and the need of sinners. And so we're going to start with the latter part of verse 14 and pick up where it says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are so very thankful to be in your house and so very thankful to be back into your word again. And Father, I pray this night that you would give me the very words that we need tonight. I pray, Father, that your word would go out, it would touch our hearts, it would change our lives for the better. I pray, Father, that you would speak personally to each one of us. I pray, Father, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase. And I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified. And we thank you for all that you're doing on our behalf. We thank you for the blessings that were shared earlier. And we thank you for what you're doing in each and every life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have here, because we thus judge, he says, we thus determine in our own minds, or we thus decide, or this is our firm conviction and belief, we come to this conclusion, right? Because we thus judge. We have judged that this is what's going on, basically, is what he's saying there. That if one died for all, and we know who died for all, right? Jesus Christ came and he laid down his life. He died for all. And so on the supposition that if one died for all, or taking it for granted that one had died for all, and of course, we take that for granted because God said it, right? Automatically you say, God said it, I believe it. Everything settled, right? Well, it was settled before you believed it. God said it, and that's what happens. If one came to die for all, then it follows that all were dead, right? The one who died here, undoubtedly Jesus Christ, the word "for" here means in place of, or instead of. So he died in our place. It means that Christ took the place of sinners. When he came and laid down his life, he came to pay the penalty of our sin, right? The debt for our sin. And the wages of sin is death. So he came and laid his life down so that he could do that. He endured what was the ample equivalent for the punishment which would have been inflicted if we would have had to suffer that penalty of the law ourselves. He took all that on himself. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, I reflect on the study I did with what he went through when he went to the cross. And starting from the scourgings and all that, and all the way through the cross and his death. If we just would spend some time looking at that, instead of just saying, yeah, he came and died and rose again, and it sounds pretty easy, right? He went through so much, and he did it for you, he did it for me, and he did it for the entire world. Every human being, he came and laid his life down. He endured so much suffering, and God allowed his only begotten Son. That's why I have such a problem with the perversions of the Word of God, as they say, his one and only Son. No, his only begotten Son. I like to be known as a child of God. Those perversions of the Word of God make it so that we can't be a child of God because he only has one, if you go by theirs. So the King James, being so wellly written, says, only begotten Son. And he laid down his life. God's hatred for sin had to be appeased. And the only one that could do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. hard to believe that he left heaven's glory knowing exactly what was going to take place before he came here. In fact, the Bible tells us before the foundations of the earth, God already had this plan. God already knew what he was going to do. He already knew man would fail. He already knew all that. And I've said many times, you know, if it was you and me, we'd be looking at that all through eternity future, and we'd say, you know, they're just not worth it. And we just wouldn't even made man, right? I mean, let's face it. Let's go on what we do, right? We would say, they're just not worth it. They're going to be more trouble than they're worth. But God didn't do that. God said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to create man. I'm going to create man in our image. Man's going to fall. And Jesus Christ is going to go to earth in the form of a man, in a babe, right? Take on that form, and then he's going to lay down his life to pay the full penalty of the law. Wow. Hard to believe that anybody would want to do that. If this was done, which it was, right? We not only have the biblical record, there's historical record of what took place also. We know that it took place. So if this was done, of course it was, the guilty might be pardoned and saved. Wouldn't it be nice? You do something wrong and somebody else takes the punishment. I think growing up, I got that for some of my siblings. I got the punishment for some of the things they did, but I wonder how many times they got the punishment for something I did. And so, you know, but Jesus took that on for everyone. For everyone. The phrase "for all" obviously means for all mankind, for every man. It doesn't matter who they are. And some people say, well, it's conditioned by class or race, or no, it's not. Jesus, when he said he came and he died for all, he meant for all. The Bible doesn't say for some, it says for all. It doesn't say for only the rich, it says for all. It doesn't say for just the poor, it says for all. All means everyone. Nobody is excluded from that. And thank God, they aren't. The argument in favor of the general atonement from this passage consists in the following points. The first one, that Paul assumes that this is a matter that was well known, indisputable, and universally admitted, that Christ died for all. If you believe the Word of God, then you believe that statement. Now, there's some people out there that don't believe that Christ even existed, let alone that he came and died. And then there's some that believe that Christ came, but he was just another good person that walked the earth and was put to death. And that was the end of it. Explain the empty tomb. Other than the fact that somebody rolled that huge stone away and stole the body out of the tomb, right? I don't think that happened. In fact, I know it didn't happen. And so it just depends on what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. He did not deem it necessary to enter into an argument to prove this fact. He just states it. He just states, this is a fact. Jesus died for all. It was so well known and so universally admitted that he made it a first principle, an elementary position, a maxim on which to base another important doctrine, that all were dead. If Jesus came and died for the sins of mankind, then all were dead. And we have to believe that as well. It was a point which he assumed that no one would call in question, a doctrine which might be laid down as the basis of an argument. He said, all have died. Jesus died for all because all were dead. Then number two, this interpretation is in accordance with all the explicit declarations on the design of the death of the Redeemer. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Please. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Doesn't say for some, for every man. And then, of course, a famous verse we all know, John 3:16, I said, even lost people can quote John 3:16, it seems, and sometimes with the one that says his only son instead of his only begotten son, and that's why I like the King James. And then 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus came for all. And then look at 1 John 2, verse 2. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Over and over and over, we see that he came for all. Number three, the fact also that on the ground of the atonement made by the Redeemer, salvation is offered unto all men by God, is a proof that he died for all. The apostles were directed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to some? No. Says every creature. Everyone was supposed to hear the gospel. They were supposed to go and do that. What happened when, here's my little rabbit trail at the moment, but what happened when he first told them to go and preach the gospel? They kind of stayed clumped together, so what happened? Persecution came and then it spread, right? Because they were forced to do what they were told to do. Isn't it amazing how God works things out? Even when we don't want it to do that way? He says, so he sent persecution and they scattered abroad and they took the gospel with them. And so they're supposed to go to every creature. And everywhere in the Bible, the most full and free offers of salvation are made to all of mankind. I like the fact that you didn't have to be rich, because you can't buy salvation. Doesn't matter if you're poor, rich, doesn't matter what color of your skin is, doesn't matter if you're male or female, it does not matter. It's available to every single person. This is where some people have a problem, because they say, well, there's some people that don't deserve salvation. Name one that does. It's a problem, right? Name one person that deserves salvation. I can't think of any. People say, well, you should always name yourself, right? No, I don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve salvation. No one deserves salvation. Say, well, there's some that definitely don't. I remember talking to Brother Anchor one time, and he said, people have a problem with those who go into ministry to minister to those that are incarcerated because they don't deserve salvation. And I looked at him and said, and they think they do? And he said, that's the problem. They think they do. Nobody deserves salvation. It's that free gift that God gave, even though we don't deserve it. Praise the Lord, he did, right? Can you imagine how bad off we would be if God didn't give us what we didn't deserve? Thank God he doesn't give us what we do deserve also, right? I tell you, it'd be a sad state of affairs if their salvation wasn't available to anyone. If Christ died only for a part, if there is a large portion of the human family or whom he died in no sense whatsoever, if there is no provision of any kind made for them, then God must know this, and then the offers cannot be made with sincerity, and God is tantalizing them with the offers of that which does not exist, and which he knows does not exist. Why would God offer salvation to all, knowing that it wasn't available to all? I mean, that's just a crazy argument. And I like the fact that over and over and over you can share the gospel with people, and they want to clean up their act. Well, I can do that, but first I have to take care of some things, right? No, God wants you exactly how you are, because he's much better at doing the cleaning. We'll never get ourselves cleaned up enough. But if we allow God to work in our lives, he will be continuing to work in our lives. I tell people all the time, I'm a work in process, and it hasn't finished yet, and it won't until one day I'll be out of here, and then it'll be finished working on me here and be working on me there probably. But thank God. One of the ways we know that God loves us, we heard it this morning in our Sunday school, he chastens us. Because whom he loves, he chastens. And so, wouldn't it be bad to never have the chastening hand of God in your life? Because it says, whom he loves, he chastens. If he's never chastened you, you'd have to start questioning, right? Does he love me? Does he love me? Or, do I know him? There's a better question, right? Do I know him? God already knows who's going to be saved, right? It's already been from eternity past to eternity future. He already knows. Well, I used to have a pastor years ago. He used to say, if I could just find that one last person that's supposed to get saved, we could be out of here. I said, well, you better start and hit every single person on the face of the planet. You know, God didn't send us a postcard that says, you know, John Doe the fourth or whatever is supposed to get saved on this day at this time, and then I bring you all home. Because what would happen then? Let's just face it, we're lazy. We would wait till we found that one person. That would be the only one we'd share with. And then we'd be out of here. God didn't want that. He wants us to share with everybody because his free gift of eternal life is given for all of mankind. Now, we have no idea who is and who isn't. It's amazing when you talk to people, though, they have different ideas. I had one person tell me one time that God knows who's going to get saved. And God's in the saving business, so he'll take care of all that. I said, how do you get by with go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Oh, well, that's not for us. Really? I said, well, I'm very thankful that somebody felt the need to share the gospel with me so I could get saved. You would have got saved anyway. Because God knows who's going to get saved. And so if you're saved, you would have got saved anyway, even if somebody hadn't shared with you. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to share the gospel. How are they going to get saved unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? People go, well, that's just for missionaries. No, that's for every one of God's children. And so we need to do our part. But he offers salvation to all. Salvation is provided for all. If this interpretation is not correct, and if Christ did not die for all, then the argument of Paul here is worthless. This is the fourth point. The demonstration that all are dead, according to him, is that Christ died for all. But suppose that he meant, or that he knew, that Christ died only for a part, for the elect, right? I hear that too. Christ only died for the elect. Okay, who are the elect? Maybe he was just talking about the elected officials, right? No. He said for all. All. We were all sinners. We all need a Savior. So Christ came and died for all. Because it was what our need was. He believed that Christ died for all mankind, and on the ground that of that, he inferred at once that all needed such an atonement, that all were sinners, and that all were exposed to the wrath of God. And the argument is in this way, and in this way only, sound. But still it may be asked, what is the force of this argument? How does the fact that Christ died for all prove that all were sinners or dead in sin? First of all, in the same way as to provide medicine for all proves that all are sick or liable to be sick, right? When we just came through a pandemic, right? And what happened? They make medicine, pharmaceuticals, available for everybody because all are sick or are liable to become sick. That was their push, right? To offer pardon to all who are in prison would prove that all are guilty, right? I like the fact that, I'm trying to think if it was George Washington. I think it was Washington, went to court and tried to get the judge to release this man, he said, because he thought it was the right thing to do. And the judge said, well, I can't release somebody who's your friend just on your word. And he said, friend, he's the worst enemy I have. But he went and so the judge said, well, that changes things. Why would you go and want your worst enemy released from prison? It was the right thing to do. So he did it. Bible says that why we were enemies, right? At enmity with God. We were the enemies of God. Christ died for us. Yeah. We have a hard time doing something nice for somebody we like. Can you imagine doing something like that for somebody who's our enemy? He also believed that Christ died for all mankind, and on the ground of that, he inferred at once that all needed such an atonement, that all were sinners, and that all were exposed to the wrath of God. Can you imagine? I have seen some of what God's done, right? You see the flooding? People go, well, that's just Mother Nature. Mother Nature does not exist. Those things come from Almighty God. People say, well, we have all these fires and all going on. And a lot of them are started by lightning strikes. There are some careless people, but a lot of them are lightning strikes too. Who do you think sends the lightning? Hello? We've had drought. Who do you think sends the drought? The South just got another cold snap just recently. And I was watching a bit of the news thing where they were showing these cars sliding sideways down freeways. And I was like, that almost looks like fun if you didn't hit anything, right? But then what happens? You only slide so far till you stop. And if you stop without hitting anything, it's not so bad. But a lot of those cars were hitting stuff. They're not used to that. Who sends the weather? God. Can you imagine being exposed to the wrath of God constantly? What do we think the lake of fire is going to be like? Why I say, instead of wishing the worst on terrorists and pedophiles and all these people out there, rapists, all that, why don't we wish that God would touch their heart and change their life for the better, and that they could become a productive member of society instead of a destructive member of society? Wouldn't it be better that they realize the love of God and salvation in Jesus Christ before they step out into eternity, than to spend eternity realizing the wrath of God forever? And the argument is in this way, and in this way only sound, but still may be asked, What is the force of this argument? How does the fact that Christ died for all prove that we were sinners? The dignity of the sufferer and the extent of his sufferings prove that all were under a deep and dreadful load of guilt. Such a being would not have to come to die unless the race had been apostate, nor would he have endured so great sorrows unless a deep and dreadful malady had spread over the world. The deep anxiety, the tears, the toils, the sufferings, and the groans of the Redeemer show what was his sense of the condition of man and prove that he regarded them as degraded, fallen, and lost. Just study what he went through. He wept, right? He wept. Jesus cared deeply for people. When was the last time that we wept for someone's soul? We pray, right? I mean, it's a praying church. We still have midweek service with prayer. We pray. When was the last time we actually wept over the fact that someone's lost and dying and going to spend eternity with the wrath of God forever? We were all sinners. Thank God he came and died. And if the Son of God, who knows all hearts, regarded them as lost, they are lost. Bottom line, if God himself knew that we were lost, we're lost. No matter what we say, you know. Had some people, you'd talk to them and they want to tell you and want you to believe that they've never done anything wrong in their entire life. They've never sinned. What do they need a Savior for? Well, if they hadn't sinned before that, that would be their first, right? Because nobody has never sinned. We're born with a sin nature. Then he was not mistaken in regard to the character of man, and he did not lay down his life under the influence or delusion of error. If to the view which has been taken of this important passage is to be objected that the work of the atonement must have been to a large extent in vain, that it has been actually applied to but comparatively a small portion of human family, and that it is unreasonable to suppose that God would suffer so great sorrows to be endured for naught. Jesus didn't come to die for a select few. Came to die for all. It may not have been in vain, though it may have been rejected by a large portion of mankind. What does the Bible say? I said years ago when the big whatever report came out that said 86% of the United States are all Christians. And so that's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It teaches that few there are that find it. Not many, but few. People say, yeah, but if you take the whole world, the majority of Christianity is in the United States. Don't kid yourself. I would say today the United States of America is one of the biggest mission fields out there. God came, laid down his life, so that we could have eternal life. In accordance with what we see everywhere, when much that God does seems to our eyes, though not to his, to be in vain, we look at what's going on and we think, God, why? Right? How much rain falls over sterile sands or on barren rocks to our eyes in vain? You know, we got places where there's drought going on and rain is just out there in the deserts just pouring in, right? And we think, well, why is that happening? Why isn't he sending it where, right? What floods of light are poured each day on barren wastes or untraversed oceans to our eyes in vain? How many flowers shed forth their fragrance in the wilderness and waste their sweetness on the desert air to us apparently for naught? We think all these things, how many pearls lie, Brother Fred brought up pearls this morning. How many pearls lie useless in the oceans, right? How many are there doing nothing? How much of this is going on? How much gold and silver is in the earth? It's just useless because nobody's got to it. How many diamonds amidst rocks to us unknown and apparently in vain? How many lofty trees rear their heads in the untraversed wilderness and after standing for centuries fall on the earth and decay to our eyes in vain? How many of these things happen? How much medicinal virtue is created by God each year in the vegetable world and is unknown to man and that decays? I've said for years there's a lot of stuff that could be cured just by eating right. God's created all this stuff, right? I remember when Jean-Luc was here from the Congo. They have malaria there, but he said they don't deal with cancer like we do. Now, I don't know if I want to trade cancer for malaria or whatever, right? But right? I mean, he came here, he ended up in the hospital for a couple weeks. They thought they were going to lose him. Praise the Lord, God saved him. Saved his life so he could continue on. What are they eating in the Congo that we're not eating? Anybody know? I don't know. But I believe there's a lot of things that God has put in the plants that we could be eating that would help us. We just don't know what they all are. I do know people that have spent thousands of dollars a month on all kinds of supplements that they just know are going to save them from dying too soon. I know a guy who died at 69 years of age and was spending thousands of dollars a month on supplements. And I said, do you really think those are going to save you from dying? And he says, well, they're just going to help me last longer. I said, God's got an appointment for you. And when your time's up, your time's up. At 69 years of age, God called him home. Time's up. Need to be ready when our time's up to go. I say eating right is going to make the days we have better. Right? We're just going to enjoy life better because we're going to be healthier, right? I've had several people tell me, yeah, but some of that stuff, it tastes so good. Wouldn't it be good just to enjoy it for a little bit? Well, yeah, I get that. There are some things. I mean, we have some potlucks and there's some stuff that's really good, right? And you can't get enough of it. And then later you're going, oh, I ate too much, right? Well, God knows all this stuff that he's put together out there. And then we're finished with this because we're out of time. But then we're all dead in sin. Sin, that is, all were sinners. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. You're a sinner. If you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. But we're still sinners. Thank God we're saved by grace. The word dead is frequently used in the scriptures to denote the condition of sinners. And we're going to end there because we're out of time. So